Nature is both glorious in its majesty, but also can be utterly devastating with its power. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of playing in waves at the sea and kind of, you know, body surfing, as it were, and being caught by a big one and being tumbled upside down. And if you have experienced that, you are left probably a little bit shaken by just how powerful the sea can be. You know, maybe you've been out in a field and seen the forks of lightning and heard the thunder cracks not far away. The power of creation is awe-inspiring, but we know that when frail little human bodies come into contact with the power of creation at its full force, the result is not often that positive. I was hearing a story of a pastor who I think was in India, and an earthquake came, and the first of the two earthquakes he experienced, he got his family and he got them underneath him, and he kind of covered himself over them, and all he could do was pray because he was not sure that he was able to get them out. The second earthquake they went through, the children were at school, and after the earthquake all the power was gone, and he was having to wade through water and rubble to get to the schools just to see if his children were okay. They were. So you know, I guess most of us won't have been in the midst of that sort of natural disaster, but we'll have watched stuff on TV, the tsunami, the volcano, and we'll have realized just how helpless we are to protect and save life against the power and awesomeness of creation. You know, we just don't have control in that. And I guess those sort of feelings, those sort of emotions should capture us as we look at this next incident in Mark's gospel. For those of you who have been around, before the summer, we spent 10 or 11 weeks sort of working our way slowly through Mark's gospel. We're just going to be having a 4-week burst as we see Jesus taking on life's biggest enemies. This week it's natural disasters. Next week we are thinking about evil. The week after that it'll be sickness, and finally it will be death. And this week we are looking at an incident that, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will be really, really familiar with. And yet, I think we can lose the impact of the seriousness of what is going on. We know the end of the story, and so we think, oh, it's fine, it's not that big a deal. But just imagine that you were living through this. Imagine you were on the shoreline watching. So I think the first big thing we see is this, is that nature has terrifying power. Wake up. Nature has terrifying power. Have a look at verses 35. Jesus had a long day teaching, night is drawing in, and he is saying it's time to go over the lake to the other side of the shore. And it's not just Jesus, there's a whole group of boats with him, there's a little flotilla. Verse 36, as they push out into the darkness, and thinking this will be an easy little sail to the other side, when they are far enough out from the safety of the shore, verse 37, a devastating storm comes in. It's described as a furious squall. That is a storm that almost appears from nowhere. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It's quite low, and just 30 miles to the north of it is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet high. And the cold air from the mountains continually clashes from the warm air coming up from the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, there are impressive thunderstorms. Jesus is here in a boat, but he's actually with some pros, some professional fishermen, and they would have been used to dealing with a boat in this sort of situation. They would have known how to handle themselves. And yet, these hard men knew they were in trouble. Have a look at verses 37 and 38. A furious squall came up, the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" See, the water is breaking so hard over the boat that they think they're going to sink. And when they approach Jesus, they tell him that they think that is what is going to happen. And so they're all going to drown. Now, just imagine if you're watching this scene from afar. I think you'd be thinking, there's no way they're coming back. You know, just think about all those families that are dependent on those people in the boats. Think about those communities that will be utterly crushed if they lose those valuable people, and yet there was nothing that you could do about it, there's nothing that they could do about it. It's interesting what they say to Jesus. Do you notice their question to him in verse 38? They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I guess it's a question that maybe some of us have found ourselves asking, you know, as Christians, or maybe as not a Christian. You look at the natural disaster in process, the volcano, the earthquake, and you think, Lord, don't you care? You know, are you like Jesus? Are you asleep on the job? You know, there's so much in the world that we understand is down to selfishness and pride and greed. There's so much sin in the world that is down to those things. But when it comes to earthquakes, you know, we do know that that is something wrong with the design of the world. You know, it's easy to put all those other things at other people's doors, but what about this? See, as we capture this moment of the disciples bailing out water in utter futility, it is meant to trigger a bigger issue. It's meant to help us understand the world as it is, that all the brokenness we see is as a result of human sin. All of it. Now, let me be clear what I am saying here. I'm not saying an earthquake hits that part of the world because they have just committed that specific sin. They've been doing that sin and that is why the earthquake has hit. Or that volcano has hit because, again, they've been really bad in that way, and that is God bringing judgment. And I don't think that is how it works in the Bible. You see, it's more of a question of why is there an earthquake in the world at all? And it points us to the fact that all is not well between us and our Creator. See, God makes a perfect world. Back at the start of the Bible, no tsunamis, no droughts. But as the first humans grasp the fruit of the tree, rather than trusting God, the giver of life, they are choosing death as they seek to say, God, the source of life, we know better and we can run our lives better than you. And rather than getting the life that they are hoping for, unsurprisingly, they get what God promises, and that is death. You know, that comes to us in a number of ways. But one of those ways is through living in a world that is broken under the curse of judgment. You know, just like when you're out driving and so irritatingly a stone flicks up and hits your windscreen, and there's this little dent, if you know, it takes that little chip out of your windscreen, the whole windscreen is actually ruined. And if you don't get it fixed there and then, or if you don't get it replaced, you'll slowly see these sort of cracks appear across the whole windshield. See, that first sin, that taken of the fruit, that rebellion against God, has sent out cracks in God's world. And as we look on at a broken world, it makes us wake up to the fact that things are not right with our Maker. C.S. Lewis, the British author of Narnia stuff, he wrote this. He says it's the megaphone to us of suffering. He puts it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He says actually it's one of God's ways of getting through to us, our suffering, because it tells us all is not well between us and our Maker. You know, sometimes we know that pain can be a good thing. You know, maybe you've got problems in your stomach and pain, you think, oh, this is just stopping me from sleeping, but it forces you to go to the doctor, and the doctor actually ends up diagnosing something far more serious. You see, the pain makes us aware there is something else that is not quite right. And the natural disaster that we see in the world, actually, rather than pulling us away from our Creator and saying, well, where are you, God? Why don't you act? Partly they are there to shock us, to wake us, to help us to realize things are not right between us and our Creator. See, nature has terrifying power. And part of that is there to help us to wake up, because we can't fix it. Things are not right between us and the creation and the Creator. But the second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is bigger than nature. You see, God doesn't just give us this warning sign. Amazingly, he comes into the world to show us he can deal with it. Look what happens in verse 39. It's absolutely amazing. You know, we look at this scene, and humanly speaking, it is utterly helpless. It is so hopeless. There's the fishermen shouting. They would have been shouting, don't you care that we drown? And I guess they would have been expecting Jesus to get up and maybe get the buckets and start flinging out the water. But he gets up, and without much of a fuss, verse 39 tells off the wind. He rebukes the wind. He says, quiet, be still. You know, it's like a parent child, like scolding a naughty child, not giving them a tongue lashing, not laying out the reasons why the behavior is unacceptable. He just tells it to stop. And unlike your naughty child or mine, the storm obeys instantly. Verse 39, the wind died down. It was completely calm. You know, it's astonishing authority. The weather gets back into line and starts behaving again. The water is as flat as a pancake. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. My parents are of the age that they start going on a cruise and they go, oh, it's just a wonderful thing. Cruise is just a wonderful thing. You know, you just get to lie and you wake up and you're in a new city. So easy, so wonderful, lovely food. Anyway, maybe one day I'll get to enjoy the wonder of a cruise. But apparently, after a storm, if you've been on a cruise, the water on the sea is very choppy for a long time, even after it's finished. It takes a long time for the sea to recover. And yet here, after Jesus' words, the water is completely still. And if you wanted to skim a stone, it would have been absolutely perfect for it. And so the disciples respond in verse 41, and they get the issue. Straight away, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, the point is there is only one answer to that question. Who is this? This is the Creator, God, the one who made the creation and can actually tell it what to do. See, this just shows that Jesus is bigger than nature. See, we're to look up. Look up to Jesus. Do you realize who you're dealing with? Not just a good moral teacher, not just an interesting bloke, but the Creator who can speak to his creation. But you know, it also points us forward. I don't know whether you got any holiday snaps this summer. Were you able to get away? Were you brave enough to go abroad? Were you nuts enough to go abroad? And are you now quarantined as a result? Well, good on you if you did. I don't know if you've got any photo snaps. If you're on social media, you'll have worked out how to take photographs to make it look like the best time ever, even if the holiday was a little bit rubbish. But these holiday snaps, what do they do for us? They kind of capture a moment that we can look back on and remind ourselves that was what that was like. Well, what Jesus does in this instant is it's a snapshot, not of the past, but a snapshot for us to grasp and meditate what the future will be like. See, he's showing us the nature of his perfect kingdom. And that is a place where all natural disasters will be fixed because nature will be back in its place under the Creator's orders. See, that is the future hope. That is the place we should look up to. Jesus has power over nature. And so we look up and we look to the future of what he is going to bring beyond death. But the big shock of this is where the passage ends. This is the really big shock. You see, Jesus' power is actually terrifying. Verses 40 to 41. See, the way this incident ends is the most shocking part of it. If you've been in connect groups, you might remember the question that I asked in that. You know, we asked in that study around this, and that was, when are the disciples most afraid? Is it when they are about to face death at the hands of the unstoppable storm? No, it comes at the end. Look at verse 40 and 41. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You know, he is referring to them thinking they were going to die earlier. Why are you so afraid? Verse 41, they were terrified. Literally, you know, verse 40, why are you afraid? Why is there fear? Verse 41, they were filled with a great fear and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." You see, as they stood in front of the one who has brought them to absolute safety, they realize they are with the man who is more powerful than the sea that could drown them. See, they're dumbstruck. They're terrified by who they are with. See, I don't know whether you started taking Jesus seriously, but there should be a little bit. When you start coming to terms with who Jesus is, that if my frail body cannot cope before the tsunami, well, how am I going to survive before the one who is in control is even more powerful than the tsunami? See, there is a reverential awe that should come from this little incident. But actually, Jesus reveals his power here because he wants us to know that he is God and he wants us to come to him. He wants to come and shelter with him. He wants us to trust him as he goes to fix the reason for why we have a broken world, our sin. You know, if the natural disaster is a megaphone for a much more fundamental problem that is needing to be dealt with, if it's the tummy ache, the initial stone that cracks all the way through the creation is the stone of sin. You know, that's the thing that bars us from being part of Jesus' glorious eternal future, of being part of the world we all want. And Jesus here, having given us the picture of the world we want, says, "I'm the one who is going to do everything to get you there." You see, as he goes and dies on the cross, he is willing to take the storm of God's judgment at our sin. It envelops him. It covers over him, so there is nothing left of it. All the lightning and fireworks are totally dealt with so that we can have the calm of his victory over sin. If we'll come to him, if we'll repent, turn away from our sin and ask him for forgiveness. Jesus here isn't promising a Christian that they'll be immune from natural disaster in this life. It's okay, I have God's protection. It means I can be totally kamikaze. Well, that's not kind of how it works. Yeah, you know, my life is absolutely in Jesus' hands. And so I can act in boldness and faith, but it's not being rash. I do need to be brave. I don't want to be cowardly, but not rash. See, here he is saying he is in control when the disaster strikes, when the virus comes, when the tsunami comes, when the storm comes and crashes in your life, and that can be anything. He is not asleep on the job. He does care. He is bringing his perfect new creation at the right time. And there you will never have to face this again. See, Mark here wants to show us Jesus' power, but he also wants to show us his grace and his mercy in it. You know, I know there'll be people at home who will be fearing the second wave. And we'll be thinking, you know, how are we going to get through the next 100 days? And then the next 100 days. You know, things here are so lonely and they're taking their toll, and it feels like those floodwaters are crashing in and the boats are going under. And he says here, you can trust me. Even if the worst the pandemic does hit, you are safe. Keep looking to me. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you that Jesus is the one who willingly comes and who can deal with our greatest enemies, the enemy of natural disasters. Father, thank you that his death enables us, if we will trust him, to be with him in that perfect forever kingdom. I pray, Father, for those of us who are at home, struggling with anxiety, struggling with concerns about the impact of coronavirus and what it's going to mean. As again, we look into another uncertain time, help us not to be those who fear. Help us to those to have reverential faith, trusting you that you can work out all of this for your good and for your glory. And that is the best thing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.